Morning.
Good morning, Jeff.
I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, his becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who mature should take a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
Thank you, Jeff. And the Lord always adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearing and our heart this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you revealed your word, you revealed yourself to us through your spirit. And Lord, it was written down so that we can know you better. So, Lord, may we know you through your word this morning. Give us ears to hear from you, Lord, that as we go into this new year, we can go in walking in confidence and walking in faith, trusting in you, our Lord, who is already there and is already leading us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a new year is before us. We stand, we only have about 13 hours left in this year as the new year is dawning. And in New Year, many people set goals or have optimism and think, oh, in a new year, I hope to do better. And hope that in the new year, things are going to maybe turn around and change, especially if it wasn't too good in the year behind. And people look for hope and optimism, and they make their list. How many here make a list of resolutions? Anybody? Nobody. That's probably good, because that way you don't have to worry about breaking them, right? Because we make our list of resolutions, and these are common ones that people make. Losing weight at the top. How many, everybody say, next year I'm going to lose weight. Everybody says that one. Or I'm going to exercise more. Yeah. Or drink more water, or quit smoking, go earlier to bed, pay off credit cards. A lot of lists we can make of resolutions we're going to do. This person said, well, in the new year, my resolution is I want to be more awesome this year. That's a pretty good one, to be more awesome. But I like this one. The big fish says, I resolve to be more interesting in the new year. And the other one says, and I resolve to lower my expectations. And that's more realistic for us, isn't it? Maybe you feel like this big cat. And he's in the basket, and the basket is over, and he's pushing it out. And he said, there's two options. He said, option A, I could lose weight, or option B, buy a bigger basket. You know, and maybe that's how we feel in the new year, or perhaps this one, to spend more time on the treadmill and not just be hanging clothes on or just laying on it, but to actually spend more time there and do exercise. But we make a lot of resolutions to go in the new year hoping it will be better. But often it's like this. New Year's baby says, I don't call them resolutions. I prefer to call them casual promises to myself with no legal obligation to fulfill. Because often people make those resolutions and a day or two goes, or three or four, and they fall by the wayside. And real and lasting change doesn't happen. But if we really want to experience real and lasting change, we need to have a new year that is focused on Jesus, right? Because Jesus can bring true and lasting change, and a lot of the resolutions that we make fall away. But when we focus our life on Jesus as we go into a new year, he brings that transformation in us, a change within us that really makes a lasting difference. Because our hope is not in the new year, but in the one who makes all things new. Amen? And he does make us new from the inside out. And Scripture says we are a new creation, a new creature when we are in Christ. So the Apostle Paul in the Scripture that Jeff read for us in the book of Philippians was a thank you letter. It was a letter that Paul was writing from Rome when he had been in prison for the gospel. And he was writing this thank you letter back to the church at Philippi, which he knew well because that was a church that he had planted. He had started that church. And he knew many of the people that were members there. And he was their first pastor. And now he's in prison, and they had sent him a gift to support him in prison. And he's writing back to tell them thanks and to encourage them and to give them some practical encouragement along the way. As we get into chapter 3, he's telling them what his goal and what his motivation for living has been and why he can face even a prison cell and rejoice. He's going to tell them in the next chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to tell you that again, rejoice. And he said, I've learned to be content in every situation I'm in. And why? It's because the motivation that Paul had that we're going to look at in these verses together in chapter 3, verses 7 to 16. For Paul shared his motivation and what gets him up in the morning, how he was able to rejoice in each new day, how he was able to go through rough and difficult times. Because there were three resolutions that he lived by, three goals that he had set in his life that motivated him. And as we go into the new year, if you want to have a happy and blessed and prosperous new year, there's three goals that we learn from the Word of God here that needs to be ours that will truly transform us. They're simple, but yet they're life-changing. And the first goal is this, to know Christ. That should be our number one goal as we go into the new year, to know Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. That word know implies two things. It means an experience, and it means intimacy. So in order to know Christ, it requires having first a personal relationship with him. Not just knowing about Jesus, not just knowing facts, not just knowing that he came and was born as a baby, grew up and died on a cross, not just knowing things about him, but actually knowing him personally in our life. And that's where it begins. Paul had encountered, remember his story, he was persecuting the Christians. He didn't have anything to do with Jesus, but he got to know Jesus on the road to Damascus. When he met the Lord personally and his life was changed, and that moment changed him forever. He came to know what it meant to know Jesus in a real and personal way. Now, I've come to know a lot about Billy Graham. I can tell you he was born in Charlotte and about his crusades and a lot of things about Billy Graham. There's things I know, but I can't say I really know him because I never met him personally. You know, and that's how it is with Jesus. We can say a lot about him, but unless we know him as personal Lord and Savior, we really don't know him. And so Paul said, when I want to know Christ, that's where it begins. Assuring, and if you want to go into the new year having that confidence that I know Jesus and my life is built on him. But secondly, it requires an intimate relationship. That word know also is the same word that is used for the relationship between a husband and wife in marriage, intimacy. It's that kind of intimate relationship. And that's what that word means. So it's having that intimacy with Christ, that intimacy with the Lord. And to know somebody well, you have to spend time with them, right? When you first get to know your spouse, your wife, or your husband, you got to know them, spend a lot of time together. And the more you spend time with that person, the more you get to know who they are, the more you get to know what they like, what ticks them off, what energizes them, what makes them happy, what fulfills them. And it's the same with the Lord. The more we spend time with him, the better we get to know him. And we spend time with him in his word and in prayer and in worship and in all those things and taking that daily time to spend time with him, cultivating an intimate relationship as we go into the new year. Your number one goal should be to know Jesus, to know him better, have that personal relationship with him, but that intimate relationship with him, taking time every day to spend time in his word and in prayer and in fellowship and in worship, to know him. We can't know somebody if we don't spend time with them. And that's where it begins. So number one goal. Second goal for the new year is to be like Christ. Paul says, I want to know him, I want to know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. Paul says, my goal is not only to be to know Jesus better, but my goal is to become like him. Not that we become Jesus, we don't become God, but we become Christ-like. And the word Christian means one like Christ. And our goal as we go into the new year should become more and more like Jesus every day. That's a process that happens in our life that begins when we first know him, but grows, continues till the day the Lord takes us home. And that process of knowing Christ, becoming like him. And Paul gives us three ways in which we're to become like Christ. We see it identified in verse 10. We become like Christ first is to rely on the power of his resurrection. He said, I want to become like him by knowing Christ by and the power of his resurrection, relying on his power. That power of the resurrection to transform us. It has the power to change us from within. And that resurrection power has to bring us life from life, death to life. That transformation power to bring us from death to life. Nobody, we cannot resurrect ourselves. And Jesus was resurrected by the power of the resurrection of the Father. And he, who is the resurrection and life, brings resurrection power to us. And that we cannot change ourselves. We cannot revive ourselves. We cannot resurrect or bring ourselves from death to life. It takes the power of the resurrection to create new life in us. Because the scripture says in Romans 6 verses 3 to 4, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him in the baptism of death, that in order that was Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Because see, it is the power of the resurrection in you that creates new life in you, that brings you from death into life. And so we got to rely on that resurrection power to transform us. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 to 6 says, God who was rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. See, the scripture says you and I were dead in our sin, but Christ, through the resurrection, has made you alive and given us new life. And so it's resurrection power that does that. It's not power that we have on our own, but a power to change us from old to new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The power of the resurrection to transform us. That it does his work within us, done daily as we yield to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the scripture says this. Paul was writing and talking about that change. And he says, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is his Spirit. So the power to transform us, resurrection power, and also that's the power to give us victory. Because through the resurrection power of living in you and me, he gives us the power to say no to sin. In Sunday school, we were talking about temptation. We were talking about Adam and Eve. And how they had fallen into that temptation. And when the time of temptation came. But God has given us the power to have victory over sin. and over temptation, not in ourselves, but when we rely on the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit within us. If we rely on our own strength, friends, we're going to fall into sin every time. But if we rely on the power of the resurrection and newness of life at work within us, we can walk in victory. And so how we get to know Christ better, how we can become more like him, is to rely on his resurrection power. You can write these verses down, Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, and chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. And there it talks about that we have new life through the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection at work within us. So in the year ahead, friends, you will face temptation. And I will face temptation. We all do. None of us are immune to it. Jesus himself was even tempted. And in the year ahead, we will face temptation. And in order to have victory, you need to rely on his power of the resurrection to have victory over sin. The first way we become like Christ, relying on resurrection power. Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Second way we become like Jesus is to know the fellowship of his suffering. He said, I want to know the fellowship of suffering, of his suffering. And you say, whoa, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. Put the brakes on here. To be like, you're telling me to be like Jesus, I have to experience suffering? Does anybody like that message? Anybody here want to sign up for that one? No, but if we want to become like Jesus, that means the path of suffering too, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, does that mean that Jesus was disobedient? No, he was not. Jesus was sinless. But what that verse means is he learned obedience to the Father's will. And the Father's will was that he had to suffer and die on the cross for you and me. And when he was in the garden and he said, Father, if there's another way that this could happen, may it be. But he said, nevertheless, your will be done. And he learned to obey the Father's will, even if that meant going through the path of suffering. And you and I, it's the same way. To become like Jesus is to be obedient to the Father's will, even if that means times of suffering. Why? Because it's in those times of suffering we experience the fellowship of his presence. The fellowship of his suffering. God is not with us. God does not leave us in the valley of the shadow of death, but he is with us in it, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Classic example of three Hebrew men who were taken, three young boys, maybe Dean's age. They were taken away from their home, and Dane's age, taken away from their home and taken to a foreign land. And they were told that they had to bow before this big statue and worship it. If they didn't, they'd be thrown into a fiery furnace. You know the story. And they refused. They said, we will not bow. We will not bend. And Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire, heated seven times hotter than normal. And when they were in the flames, the scripture records who was in there with them. Jesus, I believe, that the Lord himself was present with them in the suffering. And they had fellowship with the Lord in that time of suffering. Did he deliver them from it? No, because it was his purpose they went into the flames. But he was present with them in it, and they experienced the fellowship of the suffering with Christ. And that's one way we get to know Christ better, through the fellowship of the suffering that is before us. So in the year ahead, you can mark it down. You and I will face trials and adversities. There's no way about it. We will face them. But in those times, you and I need to remember to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering and becoming like him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for you have been called to this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, but when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And 1 Peter 4:12-13, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. To be like Christ, we need to rely on his resurrection power. To be like Christ, we need to know the fellowship of his suffering. And to be like Christ, we need to be conformed to his death. Notice the last part he says, verse 10, and to becoming like him in his death. Now, what does that mean to be conformed to the death of Christ? Does that mean we're to be crucified on a cross? No, but in some ways it does. Because the scripture says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, but yet no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To become like Christ, to be conformed in his death, is to have the same attitude of Jesus, realizing that my life is dead. I don't live for myself anymore. I don't live for me. I live for Christ. And his will is to be lived out through me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's a symbol of death. Daily self-denial, self-laying ourselves, dying to our old life and will. And I'll tell you, that old flesh still likes to raise its ugly head at times, doesn't it? There's times the old way still wants to come and have its way. And learning to die to that and to yield it to the cross and put it on the cross and leave it there, it's not easy. So in the year ahead, you and I will encounter people and things that irritate us. Do you ever count people that irritate you? People that frustrate you? Things that irritate you? You can be sure of it. In the new year, you're going to counter that. But to be like Jesus, we need to learn to become more conformed to his death and to treat those people as Jesus would want us to show love and grace and forgiveness, even when it's difficult and hard. That's being conformed to the death of Christ. That's becoming like him in his death. When he died, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the example of Christ. So be in the new year ahead, know Christ, become like Christ. And the third goal for the new year is to grow in Christ. Notice what he says in verses 12 to 16. We may read that and say, Paul, those are lofty goals. Boy, to know Christ and to be like him, you must be super. And we do. We think of the Apostle Paul way up here in his faith. But yet Paul said this. He said, not that I've obtained this. Not that I've reached these goals. Or have already been perfected or been mature in my faith. Not that I've gotten where I want to be. But my goal is that I want to continue to press on to become more like Jesus. I want to press on to continue to know him better. I want to press on and to continue on in my faith. So the goal is to grow in Christ. We should never be content with where we are as a believer. We should always have a goal to become more and more like Jesus, to know his word better, to know Jesus better. And the end of this year, you should know Jesus better than you do now. You should be more mature in our faith than we are now. Growing in him, that means, how do we do that? It means to get in the race. Paul says, not that I've obtained all this or been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of what Christ has taken hold of for me. The Christian life is called a race. And we need to get in that race and not sit on the sidelines, but be. Paul says, I want to take hold of this for what Christ Jesus has taken hold of for me. And that word take hold, as I studied it this week, means to seize, to apprehend, to grab a hold of something. You've been chasing it down, and you grab a hold of it, and you seize it, and you throw it to the ground so it doesn't get away. It's a picture of what cops do when they're chasing somebody down, and they apprehend them, and they grab a hold of them and throw them to the ground. Years ago, Kim and I were in New Bern, North Carolina, and we were eating in a restaurant called the Chelsea. We were up on the second floor, and New Bern is the county seat for that county. It's beautiful. It's part colonial town and part Victorian. And we were having dinner, and all of a sudden there was this excitement. We saw this people yelling outside, and here this man comes out of the courthouse, is running down the street and escaping, and this man's chasing after him. He gets out of the car, grabs a hold of him, and throws him down on the ground, till the police guy comes and gets him and apprehends him. And here they were taking him from the courthouse to the jail, and he escaped. But it was like we were watching an action movie right in front of us. But they apprehended him and threw him down. And that's what that word means. To get in the race means we grab a hold of it and give it all we've got. We're not going to let, we're in this thing, we're in this Christian life, and we've got it. We are running with all the gusto we've got, not just sitting on the sidelines, but an active participant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, the finisher of our faith. The second way we grow in Christ is to have the proper attitude. Notice what Paul said, not that I've obtained all this, we're already been made perfect, but I press on to take a hold of what Christ Jesus has for me. Not considering myself yet to have taken hold of it, I haven't attained it yet. But what I do is I forget what's behind and I strain toward what is ahead and press on to win the goal for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of for me and called me heavenward. Having the proper attitude means to have the long haul attitude, friends. Meaning that I am in this Christian journey and I am in this Christian life for the long haul. And I'm going to keep following Jesus from now until the day he calls me home. And yes, there's going to be good times, there's going to be adversity, there's going to be hard times, but I am in this race until that final day when the Lord says, come home, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, you cross the finish line. Is that what we're all looking forward to? And that long-haul attitude, and that's what Paul said, not that I've attained it yet, but I am in this race to the end. And it means that it enables us to persevere, that when times are hard, when adversity strikes and it gets difficult, to know that this is a marathon I'm in and I'm my eyes are on the goal of finishing it. And I'm going to finish this race. And it also reminds us there's no quick or easy way or shortcuts to Christian maturity. Paul said, not that I've obtained this. I got to continue on. And we live in an instant society and we wish, boy, we could push a button and boom, we'd become like Jesus instantly. Wouldn't you like that to happen? Boom, I become just like Jesus now. No. It's a long growth process, friends, and sometimes we may go up a couple steps forward, and then we may take a step back. We may go forward again and step back, but it's no quick, easy fix. It's a continual, long process, reminding that we're in this for the long haul. Continue to persevere. Paul says, I haven't attained it yet, but thank God I'm not where I was. I'm not where I want to be, but thank the Lord I'm not where I was, and if you look back in your life, you can see that. Maybe you're not where you want to be with the Lord, but thank the Lord you're not where you were, right? And that continual process of growth and the long haul. Also, that long haul attitude helps us and enables us to be more patient and gracious with others. Because I'm not there yet. Other people aren't there yet either. And other people still have their struggles and their things that they deal with. And so when we want to get impatient with other people because we feel they're not growing like we think they should, and we get impatient with them, realize they're still under construction. I'm still under construction. None of us are who we need to be in Jesus yet, right? So having that long attitude most realized to help be more patient. Ruth Graham said her goal was under construction. Be patient with me under construction. And then on her tombstone, she said construction complete. Because now the work was done. But we can be more patient because we're still growing, others are still growing too. And it keeps us from pride. Paul said, not that I've obtained this. I haven't been made perfect yet. And when we have the long haul attitude, realize I have my struggles. I'm not perfect. None of us are. And it keeps us from becoming pride and thinking better of ourselves than we should. So having the right attitude, getting in the race, and the last way we grow in Christ is to keep making progress. Paul says, well, I consider myself not to have made it yet, but forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to reach the goal for what God has called me heavenward in Jesus. That word straining is like reaching with every ounce of energy I got. It's like an athlete straining with every ounce they have to cross the finish line. And Paul said, that's what I've got, my attitude of keep making progress. Don't living in the past, he says, verse 13. I forget what is behind. And as we come into a new year, part of the way we make progress is don't keep living in the past. Don't live there. God has forgiven us and moved forward. And many times Satan likes us to keep living in the past. He likes to keep bringing up the things that we've done wrong. He likes to keep throwing our past in our face, doesn't he? But Paul says, I forget that. That's under the blood. That's forgiven, praise God. And don't live there. Thank God for his redemption. It brings us out of that past. We're going through the series of Joseph, and we'll get back to that after next week. And we saw how his dysfunctional family that he grew up in, but he didn't let that define who he was. He didn't live there. And forget that and move forward in the grace of God. And focus on the future. Paul says, my focus is on the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. My focus is on what's ahead of me and what God has promised me in his word that is going to be mine someday that I can't even begin to comprehend how good it is. And keeping our eyes focused on that goal of heaven motivates us and to keep making progress. So I began this message with a list of resolutions that people make and often fall by the wayside. But in the year ahead, may you be resolved to draw closer to God, to honor him with all that you do. And here's what I suggest your resolutions be. To live my life for God, and if I'm the only one, that's what I'm going to do if I have to do it alone. To know him better, to become more like him, and to grow in him. That's what God's called us to. And that's our goal for the new year. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for setting before us in your word practical ways and for which to live. And as we go into a new year, Lord, we go trusting in you and thanking you for your faithfulness in the past and knowing that we don't go into this year alone, but we go in it with you, the Alpha and Omega who's already there. And Lord, you are the God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God of tomorrow. You supersede all time. So Lord, in this year ahead of you, us, may we purpose and resolve in our heart to know you better, making sure we have that personal relationship with you. We've trusted you, but then moving deeper into spending time with you, into that intimacy, in spending time in prayer and in worship, and in fellowship with you, that's how we get to really know you and to know your heart. And when we know you, then we can know how to live in a way that really honors you. Then, Lord, may we resolve to become more like you this year. That means we got to rely on your resurrection power when temptation comes. Because, Lord, if we rely on our own strength, we're going to fall. It means, Lord, that we got to deny ourselves and learn to die like you. And Lord, to know and yes, and even embrace fellowship in times of suffering. Because Lord, it's in those times of suffering we really get to know you and your presence with us. And we grow even in deeper ways and we become more like you. And Lord, in the new year ahead as well, may we grow in you. Not resting in where we are, but realizing that we are in this for the long haul. Seeking to become more and more like you every day. Forgetting and not living in the past, but keeping our eye focused on the future before us that is bright, that is promising, and is glorious. And continuing to press on daily in that race, running it with all diligence until the day you call us home. So thank you, Lord, for your word. I ask your blessing on each one here today. And Lord, give them the strength of your spirit, each one of us, that in this year ahead, that in this new year ends, a year from now, that we'll know you better, we'll be closer to you, and more like you then than we are now. And if should you tarry 5, 10 years from now, that we'll be know you better then than we do now. But at each day, walking in you and trusting in your grace. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.